to do with any of this. It's so big. That was really cool. And I hope you understand that's also worship. Very profound worship. And hopefully this amazing universe causes you to worship often and frequently and to realize that God is at least that big. So if your view of God isn't at least, I mean at the minimum, that big where you're shaking your head going, then get bigger. It's pretty blow your mind stuff how small we make God. So this morning is a little different, and I have a sermon all ready to go. It's right here. I'm ready to rock it out. But this week I heard a lot of stories that were pretty, I don't know, just tough. Sometimes they all come in waves and you are kind of blown away at the destructive capabilities of humans as well as the healing capabilities of humans and the resilience of human beings. And I was blown away by things that were done to people and how they have redeemed that destruction and pain. And I was also made aware of some just questions and maybe concerns and maybe fog, I would say, about branches and where we stand and where I stand. And often those are just critical critics, and I don't pay too much attention, but sometimes those are people who have sincere clarification needs or worries and don't feel safe, and that worries me. So I talk a lot. I talk all the time. I'm the main voice here. And sometimes I think it's really healthy, and it almost feels disrespectful to not let you talk and for me to just hear all of these things and get up here and say, well, I've got more words for you. So this morning, and maybe no one has anything to say, and that's great. I'll give my message. But maybe we fill up the time with you having things to say. So I'm basically opening it up for a variety of things. And some say, really, you got to focus in on what you're going to open it up for. I know you do, but we're not this morning. So some of you may just be going through a really hard time, and you've had coffee with me, and I've been made aware of that. And that's important, but maybe it would be therapeutic and healing for you to make more people aware of it and to have other people come up to you afterward and say, wow, thank you for sharing. I'm praying for you. Or thank you for sharing. I don't even know what to say, but you're brave. You're strong. There's all of that. Some of you have maybe just, again, this fog about branches, and you sometimes get a little nervous that you're here and you like it, which I do too, so we're together on that. And sometimes you just feel like, man, Ryan, you can't just say that and not have someone ask you a question about it. That's fair. So I have coffee with some of you sometimes and you ask me questions, but most of you don't get the chance. So maybe you're there and you say, I'll ask this question in front of everyone, which is very brave for you. And I probably, we'll both be vulnerable, put it that way, because I may or may not have an answer, and that's okay. It may be good to just express it. Or some of you may just have something incredible that happened to you and you've been dying to tell someone because your partner is sick of hearing about it, or your friend, like, you need to tell some other people, and you can share that this morning. So we are opening it up for space for you. And again, we'll give it a couple minutes because I know it takes some energy and nerve to ask things or say things. And again, if not, I'll just go into some other stuff, all right? So we'll give it a couple minutes and let you speak. If you have something, just raise your hand, and you don't need to come up here. We won't even bring a mic. I'll just try to repeat the question if I can hear it. Okay. Also, if you don't speak now, then don't write me an email or anything. And don't go telling someone else, and then I'll hear it through someone else. I'll be like, were they there Sunday? Because they could have asked that. Speak now or forever hold your peace. Just kidding. Just kidding. You can still talk about us. You guys are all like, this is something going on I'm not aware of. That's the vibe I'm getting right now. Am I right? Like, am I missing something, Ryan? Okay, anything?
I got a question for you, Ryan.
All right, Dave Baird.
So, just a little vulnerability for me right now. I grew up in a conservative evangelical church, pastor's kid, and probably about 4 years ago, began to kind of awaken to the fact that that current flavor of Christianity seems too often, and this is just my perspective, I'm not saying this is capital T truth, this is just my perspective, seems to equate proper belief in God with experiencing God, and I was like way dead dry in that. It becomes about fire insurance, like we got to get other people to have proper belief so that they got their get out of hell free card, you know? So, what's my question? My question is for you, Ryan, having shared you being a pastor's kid, kind of growing up maybe in some of that, what started your journey and where are you at currently with that and how does Branches play into that?
All right, well, I don't think I'm going to give him a sermon because got 30 minutes worth of story right there. What's that? Okay, basically the story is this. Dave, pastor's kid, grew up in a conservative church, felt like this whole thing was about belief and fire insurance and not experiencing God. Then he said, what is my question? Oh, my question is, Ryan, you seem to have a similar experience. What caused you to change, and where are you at now, and how does that affect Branches? Right? Basically? Okay, so I grew up conservative church. If you've been around for any amount of time here, you kind of know that, you know, a little bit of my story. I didn't have this vast, I hate the church experience. I did have a transformation into something more inspiring for me. And that started with Philip Yancey. What was the book? Talked about Martin Luther King and Gandhi, and we were in this Bible study, and everyone was like, why are we studying Gandhi? What can he know? He didn't accept Jesus into his heart. He wasn't a Christian. Yeah. And what can we know about Martin Luther King? What can we learn from him? He slept with a lot of women and was a sinner. Right. Oh, wait. Actually, I think there's a lot to learn from them. And that kind of started me, Dave. And I mean, I share every week where I'm at. I'm still growing. I'm still changing. Last week, I made some statements about hell that I kind of wish I had, and that was a little harsh, maybe. Here's where I'm at. I'm learning that I don't know anything, and that's a great place to be. I know that I've experienced God. I know I do experience God. I know that God is real. It's inspiring. I think this message of Christianity is good news. I hope every Sunday someone gets good news and a glass of fresh water. And it's not about proper belief and doctrine, although that plays in a role in our experience, but it's about experiencing this God. And I do feel like I was pretty dry as well. I think fire insurance can be really dangerous to take away from our experience of God now in the present moment and good news now and spreading healing and redemption and reconciliation because we're just worried about something that may or may not happen someday. And that's all we concern ourselves with. And that can be really dangerous to the Christian experience. And I'm still moving. And obviously this place of Branches, most of you have similar-ish stories because it's my story in this church is kind of like where I want to go to church. And so it kind of ends up being like where I want to go to church because I have a pretty big hand in what happens here. So I think that's a story that relates to a lot of us. Branches, my favorite, my wife's little metaphor is Branches is the house on the cliff, and there's these nets below the cliff, and all these people are jumping off the cliff of Christianity and faith and spirituality, and Branches is like, why don't you stop in here before you jump, and even if you jump, there's these nets, and we'll continue to love you. Maybe that sums up where I'm at and where Branches is at. Okay? Anything else? Besides, I mean, that was a pretty small question. Pretty much covered it, I'm sure, completely. So it's not really a question, it's more of, and this is where these kind of things can be really good, because in sermons and messages, you get little, yes, thank you. That's another problem here is our sound system. So if anyone wants to pay for a new one right now, we'd happily take your money and do that for next week. What's that? Lots more seats up front. Ooh, a little back and forth here. We got a brawl coming on. Who knew? Okay, the question was basically the Bible. Some views are God said it, I believe it. That's all there is to it. And we seem to have a different view here. Can you elaborate on that? And then Kent said, because I kind of like it. That was just his little ingredient there. Kent works at Whitworth, a lot of students. That seems to be a theme. And what I was going to say is, it's good to just kind of sometimes get these questions out because they surface on this little layer sometimes like, yep, let's talk about it. So the Bible, my favorite metaphor for the Bible, I've said it here before, it's a menu. And the idea of the Bible relating to experiencing God is not to memorize a menu. It's to read the menu, to be inspired to order something off the menu, and to eat what you then order and to experience and taste it. Taste and see that I am good. So the Bible to me is, if it's not inspiring experience, then great. You memorized some words or you read some words. That doesn't have a lot of power to me. Another theme that you'll get along that end with the Bible is what we call redemptive movement theology, which is a big way of saying that God comes into culture and context and setting and where people are at, and God is always trying to move us somewhere bigger and better and bolder and more beautiful, which fits in a lot with the universe and what's happening with the universe expansion. And again, we've talked about that before, but so that's always my view of the Bible. When we're going back to reading Genesis or Exodus, you're reading a certain cultural context and setting and language and view of God that if God were to come in and say, no, actually, it's like this. This doesn't work. And so much of our misunderstanding is that we read our culture and context and setting and language and understanding of God and the universe and science and biology and psychology and everything else under the sun into these people, which often is just a very primitive view and understanding of God. And we say, well, that's what we need to go back to, which is why many people are leaving the church, because if we're going to go back to that primitive view, then that's not very inspiring based on what I know, and so I'll go with what I do know. So that can be a problem in itself, of just saying, if it's in the Bible, I believe it, and that's it. We don't need to talk about it anymore. I think there's, again, if God isn't at least as big as that universe, then it's not God. And if your view of the Bible isn't causing you to ask those questions and be awe and shake your head with the experience of that God, then we're just memorizing stories of other people's experiences, which is very dry and boring and dull and probably not going to do much for your life or anyone else's life around you. So That's the summary. I mean, we say that a lot. You could talk forever about the Bible and Scripture. Another one of my favorite things is I believe the Bible because I've lived it, which is really cool, and I think we'll do a whole Sunday on that, of just how much of the Bible is a kind of an evolution of humanity and an evolution of us as individuals. Being born, being freed from slavery and liberated, going through these ideas of laws and rules, and then kind of expanding out of those, resurrection. There's all kinds of really cool stuff. But summary, right? More, Kent? You want more? All right, thank you. If Kent says you're good, that's pretty sweet. Okay, anything else? It's good. It's good stuff. We're getting into like this weird threshold where I'm going, okay, do I have time to still give that message? Or we're going to be forced to have questions. So we're right on the edge right now. Which doesn't mean you can't ask questions. Ask them or share. Okay, great.
I love, and I also lead a discipleship group. I go to another church, too, that is still very much a part of that, and I love that. And one of the things that I love about Branches is it gives you permission to ask questions. It gives you permission to say, this doesn't make sense to me. I'm not so sure about it, and not to feel like you're doubting God or that you're doubting the system, but that you're simply pursuing something to experience him in a bigger, more beautiful way. And sometimes that means experiencing him outside of the box. And to bring ourselves not to see the world as our project, but to see them as us, and that we are all doing life together. And it's okay to be broken and to fall, because the point is to be there to pick each other up, to love one another, and to say, this isn't who you are. There's more than this. And to just come alongside people rather than pushing them, but just saying, hey, I'm here with you. Don't have all the answers, but let's go try to figure this out together. So I appreciate you, Ryan, and Heidi, and what everybody does here, to just let people experience God and experience each other in the here and now, because this is what God gave us, is the now, and to make it count. So thank you.
Thank you. It's great. I don't think there was no question, right? It's great. It's beautiful. I love it. I feel the same way. It's an honor to be here every Sunday with very awesome people like you. It's a special place. Yes. Okay.
I'm a freshman, so coming into college, I thought I kind of had my theology down. And I mean, that like died super quickly. Like, I was like, oh, you're dumb. So I figured that out really quickly. And Branches has kind of pushed my theology in a lot of new ways, and I love that. But it's also kind of been a battle of, like, do you need to find a balance between, like, a foundational, like, this is what I know to be true, and then, like, I'm constantly being a child of this? Because sometimes I feel like I'm trying to embrace these new perspectives on Scripture and on faith and on hell. Like you're bringing up last week, like all the time, and sometimes I feel like I lose just the simplicity of my relationship with God when I'm trying to figure out all these immense details. So it's important to find a balance between, like, Branches challenges you, but like we also need some sort of a foundation of things. So it's kind of just like,
yeah. So the question was, she's a freshman. What's your name?
Tessa.
Yeah, Tessa. Okay. Tessa is a freshman at Whitworth, right? Or Gonzaga?
Whitworth.
And she thought she had all of her theology figured out. That's when everyone laughed. Who heard it? And then she got to Whitworth and quickly realized she didn't, and then said, I'm really dumb, which you're not dumb at all, so don't think that. And then Branches has really challenged her with her theology and her views on hell, what else? Bible, everything. So she's almost feeling like, wait, now I'm being challenged on everything, and shouldn't there be some foundation or something I do know? Do I just live in this nebulous cloud of unknowing, which is a great book, by the way, called The Cloud of Unknowing. And you might want to read it, although it's very, wow, yeah. You feel like you really are in a cloud of unknowing when you read it. So yeah, where's the line of what we hold to and then what we are just free for all kind of question and not sure where we're at? I have no idea. I think a lot of it comes to your experience, though, right? And what is God to you? There are things I know. I know love is the most powerful force on the planet. And I know God is love. And I know God works with love. And I know that love doesn't control or try to force people into certain decisions. And so I think love, when I don't know anything, I know love, which sounds hippy-jippy and like, oh, cool, Ryan, just love everyone. Yeah, that's pretty good, actually. Love God, love others. I've heard that somewhere before. I don't remember. And it was kind of like everything hinges on that was where I heard it. So I know love, and I know love is really hard. It's really, really hard. And I'm sorry, I'm just going to rant for 1 second. Not rant, but it's often criticized that, oh yeah, I just love everyone. Whew. You know, that's just watering down. It's got to be harder than that. I need some real God. We need to bring if you've ever tried loving everyone, it's really, really, really hard. Maybe the hardest thing on the planet. If you've tried viewing, and I don't mean, oh yeah, I love everyone. I mean viewing God in everyone and valuing everyone as much as you value yourself and seeing everyone as worthy and as enough and as doing enough as you and as giving enough grace and forgiveness and mercy and chances for reconciliation and redemption to everyone as God has given to you. That is incredibly hard and incredibly life-giving and beautiful and inspiring. And I know for me in my journey, where I'm at sometimes with just not knowing and being kind of in these, what does it all mean? It's made me way more merciful, way more graceful, way less judgmental, way more loving, way more gentle, way more humble, way more inspired at the same time. Kind of all of these things that are also called fruits of the Spirit. And Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. And whenever I get really worried that I'm going off some tangent, I go, man, if you're going to know people by their fruits and I'm going to judge my own life, I'll take it. Because I was a very judgmental, knew everything, and would argue with anyone and loved arguing and loved pointing out where people were wrong and how they're going off into some nether world of judgment and darkness. And I've got a halo because I've got it all figured out. And it was not a pretty place for me. And the world wasn't a pretty place and people weren't very pretty to me on the most part, unless you were in my tribe. So yeah, it's tough, and it's we're supposed to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, which I think is another line of, I feel like I do that a lot, and it's not this fear of, oh man, God's going to throw lightning bolts. It's a fear of that, where you're watching this vastness and shaking your head and going, whoa, man, and I do tremble because what do I know and what do I not know? And oh, where do I go with this? And that to me is beautiful because I'm working out life with God. And that's where it's at. So here's another analogy I just did this week. No offense, you'll see. lab monkeys, right? They had this video of lab monkeys who spent like 13 years in a lab and they were being tested, injected with needles every day by people in white lab coats, like your worst nightmare. And then they have this video of these lab monkeys being let out into this freedom, into this yard with sunlight and these trees. It's a pretty moving video. And these monkeys just like come out of their cages and they're just, I'm doing like my monkey evolution impressing. But they just come out and they're staring. And some kind of go sit in the sun, and they're just like, whoa, this is cool. And then they sit there, and some kind of go take a run, like run, and like, wow, I can run. Well, that's what these do. And others kind of just stand by the door and like a little bit, oh. And it's a very strong metaphor for branches for me. Branches, I'm all about freedom, and I think that's what I've found. And so... And there's some really important things that happen in the lab. this kind of breaks down there. But there's some really important things that happen in the box and these foundations that you came from, and they're good. And what happens is that door's open and you're kind of like, hey, go for a run. And it's kind of overwhelming. And that's a little bit what I'm getting from you, is like you're kind of like standing by the door. Like, I really like the sunlight. I really like to use my body for what it was created to do, which is run and maybe go climb a tree. But I'm a little nervous. I kind of might want to go back in the cage for a minute. And that's not meant as a rip. The cage is comfortable, and the cage is what we know. And the cage is, it is safe, because nothing can come in on you and attack you except people in white lab coats with needles. But you've been raised with that, so you're okay with it. And it kind of works. And so I'm going to go back into the cage. And to me, it's a lot of what I sense sometimes at Branches. Sometimes people are like, dude, I'm running to the trees. Peace out. That was awesome. And others are like, I'm going back in the cage, and I don't like that you're wanting me to go back out there and run in the sun. And so it's all that is okay. It's this life. We're all learning and progressing and moving and trying to figure out this incredible, huge God and how this incredible, huge God fits into all of these things. And I think freedom can be overwhelming. And that's what I'm hearing you say. Like, I'm kind of overwhelmed with the freedom, and that's okay. God's there, and God's in it, and loves you and is smiling at you. I can't wait to see you run around a little bit more and maybe go back into the cage for a little bit, and it's all okay. You'll get there. Okay, now we're not doing a sermon, so we've got to do 15 minutes more of questions. Bring them on. Yep. Why does Branches choose not to have communion regularly? Because it's just such a pain. Not really. It's not. It's not. It's easy. Go buy bread at Yolks and some wine. Okay, communion. That's really good. That actually is a little bit, I'll take it from what I was going to talk about today. I think we want to make everything magical in our faith. And so we read the Bible, even affects how we read the Bible. It affects ceremonies and liturgies, and we want to read stuff like, unless you forgive others, God won't forgive you, and we view it magical as a form of this thing of like, unless I forgive, I always rip on Curtis, he's on the front row here, but unless I forgive Curtis, or when I forgive Curtis, then God will have an alarm goes off, ding, 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 oh, Ryan forgive Curtis, okay, I can forgive Ryan now. It's this magic thing. And when we make things magical, I think we lose the mysticism of them, because the mysticism is how human and normal they are and that God is in that, which is kind of also scripture to me. It's so human and normal and culture and context and people trying to figure out things that we don't like that, but that is where God is at, and that makes it incredibly awesome and inspiring. So communion fits into that to me, right? Communion is this thing where it's this magical thing. We have communion. It's the magical table, and it's the bread and the blood and the body and the wine, and it's this thing that happens and it needs to happen. And I think it's more normal than that. I think meals are a form of communion. When we just eat and we're grateful and we eat with others, and when we remember that God is in things like bread and wine, very normal things that we consume. And there's so many different levels of communion. I was at a church where we did communion every week, and what happened is communion lost its everything to me, because it just became this thing that we did. So I will admit to you, I don't think we do it enough here. I will also admit to you, I'm still trying to figure out how to make it powerful and not just this thing we do that we're waiting for something magical to happen. But I do admit to you, I think we should do it more, and sometimes it is just pain, and I don't want to go get the bread and set up the tables and the gluten-free, no offense, gluten-free people. And you can't mix, you know, you got to have like four tables. I've had this whole rant before, I won't have it again. It's not even a rant, it's just reality, and it's good. But there's something really powerful about a group of 300 people, whatever, coming around and eating bread and wine and remembering that Jesus said, when you do this, remember me, and remember me, everything I did in life and said, and death leading to resurrection, and with people in community, and remembering that something so normal and just a piece of bread, what the heck? It's just a piece of bread, and yet God is in it, and it's so much more. So, super long answer. Wow, I'm long-winded today. to say, we probably should do it more. And figure out together how it can really mean something when we do it. And I think some of what I do, and this is a fault of mine, is I rebel from things that have happened. And then I tend to, we're not doing that again. That was stupid. And that's why I transcend and include. I talked about last week, the old and the new. There's very dangerous for me to start rebelling against things that I didn't find valuable because we did them every week and they started to lose their meaning and then say, we don't ever do that again. That is dangerous, and I'm acknowledging that. So it's a good reminder. We need to do it more, and we need to figure out how to not make it just this thing that we're supposed to do because it's magic, but to find true, deep, inspirational meaning in it. And so that is the work part, I guess. And then I go, oh, I don't want to explain communion again, so I just won't do it. And that's a fault of mine, so sorry. I'll work on it. I will. It's good. Curtis. I'm worried now. I've given a lot to Curtis. It's payback.
What is your biggest prayer for Branches, and or what is your vision for the future?
Biggest prayer for Branches and or vision for the future of Branches. One of my problems is that I'm not a big vision guy. I'm not patting myself on the back. But people, I mean, honestly, when we started Branches, we're coming up on 5 years. When we started Branches, I didn't even think we'd be around 5 years. So I didn't have a 5-year plan. I'm like, if this thing's going, I'll be impressed. And here we are. So I'm kind of like, you know, if we're going another year, that'll be awesome. That's not always good. So we have a leadership team who says things like, that's great, Ryan, you keep living day to day, and we will actually plan some things. And they're coming up with some things. But that's not to say, they're kind of related. My prayer for Branches is that people, to go back to the metaphor here, that people are running in the sunlight. So poetic. But that we are running in this beautiful, colorful, free, wind in our hair world that will blow your mind when you get out of the box, and that we're running with God, and that we see God in everything, and that we see God in everyone running with us, and that we're inspired to go back into those cages and say, man, no, this is, it's so much cooler than this. Let's go. Okay, really cool thing. Jeremy England, he's this theoretical physicist, 33 years old. He's being called the next Darwin. If you're being called the next Darwin at 33, you're pretty big time. Now, some of you are like, the next Darwin, whoa, Ryan, evolution. Okay. This guy's an Orthodox Jew at Stanford, MIT. I mean, you know, you name it. He's blow your mind stuff. But the reason he's being called the next Darwin, his main thing, and this is like super elementary for my brain to even understand, and I read it into USA Today, so it can't be that high end. But he's basically saying that life, we have to have a new definition of life. And that when we do, we viewed life as this random thing that just sometimes can happen. And he's saying that life based on physics and science and all of this stuff that I don't understand always happens, and that inanimate objects could be described as alive. And then you're like, stuff like the rocks will cry out. Like literally in this article, it's like talking about rocks, how they're alive depending on your definition of life. I was reading it in the Apple Store yesterday, and I'm like, Heidi, I'm getting chills right now. I mean, this is Jesuit philosophy 101, like God in everything, and this is a theoretical physicist who's blowing the minds of the science community, being called the next Darwin, because he's saying, yeah, things like rocks are actually alive. Whoa, okay, that's cool. That kind of stuff is really cool. That is a big God and God present in everything, and it will make the world completely different and make every interaction with the world completely different and everything we're doing completely different. It'll make you wake up completely different, and I want everyone to have that. That's my prayer for Branches. And actually all of people who follow Jesus, because Jesus is all about that kind of life, and he said, I've come to bring you life. Come to set the captives free. right? I mean, it's like Jesus is going, dude, I've come to open the cages. Let's go. Let's go run in this world, you apes. You highly evolved apes. I mean, and that's my prayer, if to really boil it down. Jeremy, yes. Cool, yeah.
I haven't actually been here that long, but what I'm used to in the past is learning from Scripture. So Scripture, learn from that. Black and white. And in order to learn Christ, preach Christ, learn from the Word, you must take from the Word. Then I came to a sermon here, and I've been to several sermons here, and I heard a sermon with no Scripture. And I was like, whoa, whoa, whoa,
is what I thought. So I was like, no, you can't do that, you can't do that. And I was very critical at first. Okay. And as time has gone on, I've learned more, and I've started to think and challenge myself. But what I would like to hear from you is, how has your preaching evolved into that, and what's your perspective that has led to that preaching style?
Okay, so if you missed the first part, it was basically, in order to know Christ, we have to read about Christ. Not to put words in your mouth, but kind of, right? We got to go to the Word. And so Craig came for one of his first Sundays here, and we didn't use the Bible at all, which is pretty rare. What Sunday was it? Do you remember? Well, really impactful. I give up, man. I'm done. Kidding. It's pretty rare to not use any Scripture or the Bible, but so my perspective on, and he said, you can't do that, you got to talk about the Bible. So, oh, okay, wait, what was your question again? Now I just was recapping it. My perspective,
and I should clarify.
Okay, clarify. Mm-hmm.
You do use Scripture.
Yes, yes,
Scripture.
Yes.
It's very different from what
yes, got it. Preaching style, using Scripture, very different than what he's used to. Okay, my favorite preachers, to use that word, they like sling in Scripture after talking about all of this stuff, and then you go, oh, that's cool. I never thought about Scripture like that before, but after you explained all of this other stuff, like this theoretical physicist, then you say the rocks cry out. That is really cool to just kind of sling that in, like a little, I know my Scripture, everyone, for those of you who are concerned, and that blew your mind, didn't it? You know, there's some ego there, of course, let's be honest. So, to me, Scripture, and I think this is Franciscan, what is it? I'm going to butcher it a little bit, but until, there's two Scriptures. One is the universe and the created world, and until you can interpret that Scripture correctly, you shouldn't even be allowed to read the second one. That's their philosophy. I'm not sure I'm there, but I love the heartbeat of it, is that everything is Scripture. And if we really believe that God is in everything, which I think we say it, you know, we do say that. And Jesus, oh man, you could go off on all kinds of, Jesus the Christ, the Alpha and the Omega before the beginning of the world. There's some really cool stuff about Jesus and Christ being these two different things. But anyway, we won't get there. Some of you just got, oh gosh, where are we going? But Christ in everything, right? If Christ is in everything, if the Son of God, if God, the Trinity, this flow, this energy, this all of this stuff is in everything, then why can't we at least learn about God there? And then obviously Scripture is our best. It's almost this guidepost of, again, experience though, right? I just am always about experience. So these people who were trying to experience God and walk with God through life and their culture and their context in wars, in setting up kingdoms and setting up religion, how did they do it and what can we learn from their experience? And we read these stories with this idea of, oh, what can we learn about today with us? And so sometimes talking about today with us first and then going there is just a better way to do it. And sometimes just talking about today with us and stories of God and Christ in our life and in our world is enough for me. There can be a danger. There can be a danger in all these things. And if we have to start with a Bible verse, and then everything goes from there, then that could be dangerous, because then that just becomes this thing that we have to do, and I think God's bigger than that. And also just, you know, every pastor that I know of, even if they start, you've heard this in sermons, like, we're studying Jesus walking on water. No, it's not even that. It's like Jesus getting into the boat today. We're going to look at those two verses of Jesus getting into the boat. Literally, it's like Jesus got into the boat. Okay, I want to stop there today. The boat. The boat to me is this, and then they go off on this thing that has nothing to do with Jesus getting in the boat, but we started with Scripture, and so it was really important that we then, to me, I'm like, okay, I get that. It's important for some people to know that we're still Bible-believing people, and that we trust this book to be inspirational of some kind. But also, can we just maybe just talk about the boat thing that you were going to talk about anyway and not need to talk about Jesus getting into the boat necessarily, just to make everyone feel comfortable? So I think Jesus is in the Bible, and Jesus is our best view of God, and our best view of Jesus is in those Gospels, and so we have to go to them, and they have to match something, and it's really important and valuable, but I guess I just think it's bigger than that, too. I don't guess I do. It's way bigger than just the Bible, and sometimes we're so consumed with this book of stories, again, about people that we don't have any of our own. And we miss out on all the stories happening right now. And I think God is still moving. God didn't stop moving and teaching just like Jesus said. I'm going to come and continue to teach you and inspire you and tell you new things after this book is written. And so I think it's really important to look at all of that stuff as well. And not to become so, we just got to go here. And again, to come here, it's that balance, right? And non-dualistic thinking, it's not either or. It's just this both thing that we have to bring in the Bible and also look other places and use it all together and kind of make it all work in a really cool way, which is a hard job every Sunday, but it's kind of fun too. Okay, one more.
I have the mic.
Wow. Freaked me out. Wait, where is it? Oh, right there. Oh, Mary.
Hi. So I know that God loves my sister who is married to a woman. So and I know God loves Bruce Jenner, and
we can end with an easy one. That's
yeah.
Good.
but I think I know, but I would love to just hear it from you. As like, is there a chair here, you know, in Branches for the LGBT community? And yeah, just speak to that for me.
Speak to that a little bit. Well, oh yes. I mean, as I'm not having to decide. Heck, yes, there's a chair for every single human being, including LGBT, including Bruce Jenner. If he were to... He. No, he. Because, and this is actually, I'm not even being cynical here. He has still chosen to use the pronoun he, and until he changes that, people will call him he, which is actually something you should learn about as there are more transgender people coming out and... respecting them, actually, you know, and it's very easy. You read that, oh man, what a weird, no, stop it, he, it's okay. So yes, please come here. My view of God is that every single human being, and I don't care what or who you are, God looks at and says, I love you. I'm proud of you. You're my son. You're my daughter, just the way you are right now. And if people understood that, then I don't need to worry about anything else. But what we love to do is, well, let me tell you some things you need to do, or you need to be, or you need to believe, or you need to fill in the blank, and then God will love you. And that is crappy love. And so no matter your view on it, that's just crappy. That's not even love. That's a bargaining chip. And so, yeah, LGBT, please come. I mean, I don't know how much more you want me to say, but I'm for gay marriage. Well, that's a pretty big statement to just throw out at the end of the sermon. So let's leave. Oh, gosh. I mean, I'm for gay marriage. I am for We were at the Rob Bell thing, and I'll just steal it from him. They were talking about suicide among homosexuals, which, oh my gosh, can we just take a minute? Two more suicides this week in Spokane. And one of them I just found out was my nephew's really good friend. I just found it out this morning at LC. That's just, it's devastating, man. It's brutal. So kids feeling like they can't go on is, and then you kind of think, and we're talking about doctrine and theology? I mean, these kids, it's like, please come run in the grass with me. This life's amazing, and we'll figure it out. And so, tangent, Rob Bell asking about suicide rate among homosexual community, which is huge, as you know, and it was in Grand Rapids. And basically what he said, which I thought was so powerful, he said, if you're a human being who thinks that God is against who you are at your core, that's too much to handle. And I agree 100%. And I would say that God, if you are LGBT, God is not against who you are at your core. God is for you. And if there's nothing else I say, and if I get criticism for that, I'm fine with it, because God is for everyone who they are at their core. And that is the message we got to believe. That, to me, is Christianity, by the way. And another question we kind of get is like, when are we going to have an altar call and accept Jesus into your heart? No, accepting Jesus into your heart is just language and vocabulary for saying, I believe that God loves me the way I am and that God is in me. Which, if I wanted to put it even more weird vocabulary, is that the energy of the divine dwells in you. And you go, well, that's crazy. Okay, accept Jesus into your heart. We're just using vocabulary for different things. And that, to me, is if people get that, you're loved, you're accepted, you're beautiful, there's life to live, let's go run out here and do this thing. I don't need to worry about anything else. And that, I mean, I could say it for anyone in here. For me, you know, Mr. Straight, white, married with three kids, everything great. No, I still need to understand that God is for me at my core. And who he created me to be is, and he looks at me, and I was crying in the car not long ago because I was imagining God just smiling and like, Ryan, you did a good job on Sunday, man. I'm proud of you. And I started crying because I don't believe that sometimes. So, and I got everything going for me. And if I don't believe that, that's what we got to be teaching and living. Again, we can really easily, I can sit up here and talk, and we can put words on our website. And in fact, we had a big kind of discussion about putting words on our website. We accept any sexual preference, or we're open and affirming, blah, 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 great. But if you don't come in here and feel that you are one of us, and you are just as loved as me, and that God is in this with you just as much as God is in it with me, then none of our words on our website matter, or even what I'm saying. So it's kind of on you. And I think one of my prayers to come back that is that this is a place that is safe for everyone and that everyone feels loved. And that also means, which is really hard, that some people who have a different view of gay marriage also feel safe here. And that's where it really gets tricky when we have these discussions, because I'm like, I want you to feel safe here as well, but I don't want you to hurt them and I don't want them to hurt you. Because now we're into not making people feel safe and honored as created in the image of God. But the point here is for everyone to feel safe and welcome and open and affirmed, and give them a hug and say, let's do this together. Does anyone have another question now that we answered that question? Because, you know, I just want to make sure. I don't want to get emails. Actually, I don't really get emails, which is also awesome. A lot of people do get emails. I don't. We're pointing. Yes. Okay, and this, we really got to make it last question. Okay, last one.
Start asking other people, you know, oh, is there maybe another way to believe?
Yeah. And then they really are worried about you. Yeah. So basically the question is, how do you, someone can come to me, basically I'm paraphrasing, but I'm here, I'm thinking this stuff, and it's like someone can over here thinking this stuff can say, well, that's just Satan drawing you away, right? Drawing you off the path. And that is some of the feedback that you get. You went to ministry school, you had a certain way of thinking, and now people are really worried that Satan is drawing you away. Correct? Basically? Okay, really quickly, I can say the same thing about them. If we want to go start playing Satan cards, to me, I would say that conservative evangelical Christianity in America is a tool of Satan. And actually, I wouldn't even be being that facetious. You want to talk about a religion that makes itself feel incredibly good about believing all the right things, doing all the right things, and yet is incredibly greedy, never talks about it, is incredibly violent, never talks about it, is incredibly vengeful, never talks about it, incredibly judgmental, never talks about it, but they will happily talk about homosexuals and, I mean, I don't know, whatever the sin of the day is. And that, to me, is arguably more the devil than over here. But which again, I don't want to even say that. And see, even hearing it, then I got trapped into doing it. It's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that is just a lame card to play. And it's a critical card. I think it's someone, to use the analogy again, who's in the cage, and I don't mean that disrespectfully. I was in the cage. The cage was very important to me, and it made me who I am, and I don't want to throw that out. And I respect that God, and this is big, God is in the cage also, because God is everywhere. And so God is with them and loving them, and they're enough. But to play a card that now Satan is pulling you away, I think is a little disrespectful to you as a human being and where you're at, and also maybe a little disrespectful on looking at your life from fruit. And going back to the Bible, which is why it's important, Jesus said things like, how are you living? Okay, great. Yeah, you have all these ideas, but where is it expressing itself? Let's look at those things. And does anyone talk to you about those things? And if they don't, then we're just talking about head knowledge and, you know, I don't know. We can have that conversation all day. So I would not really take too much from someone who says I'm what the devil's leading me astray. I mean, it's like, okay. Can we have a real conversation? Because it's just, you can throw it around all day. Okay, it's 10:15. This is fun, though. It's really fun. Now I have an extra sermon in my back pocket. So I get a week off. Kidding, you guys, don't worry. Let's pray. God, thank you that you are in this space and that you are moving among us right now, that you are in us, and that that beauty and vastness and awe-inspiring universe was made for us, which is a little bit hard to fathom. But that is how big your love is and how big your grace is and how big your gift of life is to us. And God, we acknowledge that this church thing is hard, and by all means, I struggle with saying the right things and doing the right things and walking this line of here and there and making this feel like a safe place for everyone and respecting humans for where they're at and yet trying to evolve and move into more beautiful open fields. And so help us all to do that, and help us to be open to criticism, self-critique. Help us to look at the things we're not doing well and try to do them better, and help us to listen with open ears and not get defensive and to put up guards. Help me to listen. Help us all to find you in our life, and sometimes it's really hard. I know for a lot of people in this room, it's really, really, really hard right now. And help us to believe that this really hard stuff, this suffering, will not go to waste, and that you are in it, and that you are there, and we can stay in it for as long as we need to, and you are still embracing us, and that you are calling us to better places always, no matter where we're at. So God, I could have just said help. Help us to do this thing called church and life and to be humble and yet inspiring about it. And we love you so very, very much. We are grateful for the life we have, for this planet. I am grateful for this group of people that we can just sit and ask questions and laugh and struggle with. And help us continue to open our arms to more people and to embrace them the way you embrace us. And we pray all of these things and more in the name of Jesus. Amen. You guys have a great week. Go in grace and peace.